and what they represent insofar as people who will be argumentative about the word, the Bible that sits in our lap and the translations that we have, not necessarily being God's only word. And as a believer, a born-again believer, that's our stance. That's our faith. And there's a reason why it is what it is. And so we're gonna talk about that in, amongst any other questions that we may have in this last study session. But I thought it was important for us to be very, very specific in our understanding of the scriptures that we have. So as a foundation in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're all familiar with this verse of scripture. Starting in verse 16, which is a continued thought, Paul writing to Timothy in regards to his teaching and his continually to follow in the path of his faith. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, this is a continued thought of Paul giving encouragement and instruction to Timothy. So I guess the first question then is, when he spoke about scripture, what scripture was Paul referencing to Timothy? It's not a trick question.
All.
It's just, yes, ma'am, all, but I'm saying specifically.
Or law.
Oh, okay, because I know you.
A what?
So that's why we let them.
Oh, he said an order of law?
No, he didn't say order of law. But what scripture was Paul referencing when he was speaking to Timothy in this time and then at this period in this writing? Anybody?
That's a good question.
I never thought about it. Three parts. Was it the Bible
that we have today?
No. Oh, no. Old Testament? The King James?
So, wait a minute. Which one is it? The Old Testament or the New Testament?
I don't know.
Anybody else? Thank you.
You say what Bible?
No, I said
what
scripture. When he says all scripture, what scripture is he talking about? Was he talking about the scripture that we have today?
No.
No. Okay, no.
Well, no. What about the written law and the prophets?
We're not there yet.
Okay.
Don't go that deep yet. Come up a little bit. Okay, so no, it's not the text of scripture that we have in our hands today that he was referencing to Timothy at that time. What he was referencing, which would be considered the Jewish Bible, the Hebrew Bible. First five books of the law and what would be considered the prophets, the writings that came thereafter. Psalms, Proverbs, and all of the minor prophets that you look at. So basically our Old Testament.
The Torah is
the five books.
Yeah.
The Tanakh is the entirety of the old Hebrew Bible. Our Old Testament, what we hold here, the Old Testament is basically the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh. Are we good?
Yeah.
Okay, so when Paul is referencing,
thank you, honey,
the scripture, he's referencing specifically to Timothy the Tanakh. Is everybody good?
Yes.
Ma'am?
Yeah.
I knew he got a headache.
He just said I was right when I said the Old Testament.
Yeah, but I want you to make sure that you don't just stay at Old Testament, because there's a reason why people get confused now in regards to when we say what our canon of scripture is, because we reference Old Testament a lot as if it's obsolete. Like it's good history,
mm-hmm.
but it's not as Christians.
Yeah.
Mm.
And it's not. Yeah, I know you know
yeah.
that. But I'm just saying, a lot of people, when you say Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
then it somehow it's not as important as.
Right.
But it's just as important as what we read insofar as our New Testament. So when Paul is referencing this to Timothy, he's speaking of the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, our Old Testament. Everybody understand?
Yeah.
Okay. So, so let's talk canon for a second. Canon basically is, well, just look at this for a minute. The aspect of getting to the canon, an incorrect view is the church is the determiner of canon. No, the church is actually the discoverer of canon. The church is the mother of canon. No, the church is actually a child of canon. The church is the magistrate of canon. No, actually, the church is the minister, and that means a servant, one who services the canon. Is everybody tracking?
What is canon? Do you...
We're going to get in that in a minute.
Are you... You want us to write this, or you have this?
You can write this.
If you want.
I can send it to you as far as that's concerned. The church is a regulator of canon. That means that we... But the church is a what is that?
Recognizer.
Not a regulator, but a recognizer of canon. The church is judge of canon. No, the church is a witness of canon. The church is the master of canon, and all the church is the servant of. We serve it, and we are a servant of canon. So what is the canon is the question. Anybody know what canon is? Canon of Scripture. Everybody, if you just give me your email, I'll send it to you. Y'all don't have to take pictures.
Yes, sir.
Yes. And if I don't, send it to me. Good evening, ladies.
Hello.
So the question is, what is the canon? We have this word, the canon of Scripture. What is canon? I'm going to help you out because I don't want to drag on. A canon, according to the word's early usage, meaning the word canon, a canon was a rule, a standard, or a measure, or list. According to popular Christian usage, the canon of Scripture is that collection of writings that the church acknowledges as the authoritative word of God. It is our standard. It is the authoritative word of God because, as this scripture says, it is inspired of God. It didn't just come by somebody thinking, hey, I have a good idea. Let's write a story about a man and a woman who was placed on, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Came by God, inspired by God, for us to live by.
Galatians 6:16.
What did that say?
Galatians 6:16.
Yes, ma'am. You just said it out loud.
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel. It's just the collection of sacred books constituting the Christian church's authoritative rule, Greek canon of faith and practice. And then the word occurs in Galatians 6:16 and 2
Chronicles.
10:13-16, and then Joshua 1:8. So that word appears in those scriptures.
Well, it appears as the representative of God's authoritative word, inspired by God. We're talking about the canon. So how do we get to the canon of Scripture based upon Joseph's question last week? You know, there are other books. And so the premise of the question was, why are those other books, why hadn't those other books actually been included in what we consider God's authoritative word? And so we talked about a couple of things that made sense, but I wanted to really, really kind of solidify a foundation so that as we're studying God's word, we understand why indeed those books were not necessarily included. And let me say this, I started out by saying this, where Timothy and Paul are speaking of, the authoritative word that he's referencing, first and foremost, is the Hebrew Bible. Is everybody with me? Mm-hmm. So that's a foundation. The authoritative word at that point in time, and in conjunction with all of Jewish history, faith, and everything, comes by these inspired writings that came by who? We're talking about the Hebrew Bible now. Where did those writings come from? Inspired by God, but where did the writings come from? Who?
A lot of different people.
Okay, yeah. We said that before, but now we're going to refine it. Because the refining of what you just said is the qualitative characteristic of us being able to know that it was inspired by God. So it was a whole lot of people over the course of a whole lot of years. And a whole lot of people from different backgrounds and different walks, yet they had one thing in common. We're talking about the Hebrew Bible now. What is that one thing that they had in common?
They heard from God.
Prophets?
Boom and boom. You guys are so smart. They were prophets. All of the Hebrew writing were by individuals who God spoke directly to. Write this. Say this. First five books of the law was written by who?
Moses.
Where did he get it from?
God.
All right. And every prophet thereafter, when you see the writings that were written, they were inspired by God. God spoke directly to the prophets in order for them to write down what God expected of the people. Are we tracking? It was just not a flippant person just, oh, out of the blue. It was somebody who God selected to say, I need you to transmit this to the people. Write this down. And then those
some
writings.
Some of it was a historical.
Say again?
Some was historical, like Chronicles.
Right.
Even Nebuchadnezzar wrote in Daniel.
Daniel was a prophet?
Daniel.
If there was any kind of connection of what Nebuchadnezzar wrote, it came by, for lack of a better term, it came with the approval of the man of God. So we track it. Mm-hmm. So everything, insofar as the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament that we call, the issue of it being authoritative is because that prophet heard directly from God and then wrote exactly what God said he needed him to write. Divinely inspired. You may hear that sometimes. Is everybody tracking?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Canonization of Scripture. One thing must be emphatically stated. The New Testament books did not become authoritative for the church because they were formally included in a canonical list. On the contrary, the church included them in her canon because she already regarded them as divinely inspired, recognizing their innate worth and generally apostolic authority, direct or indirect. The first ecclesiastical council to classify the canonical books were both held in North Africa at Hippo Regius in 393 and at Carthage in 397. But what these councils did was not to impose something new upon Christian communities, but to just codify, in other words, to confirm or approve what was already a general practice among those communities, the Christian community. So in other words, now we're talking about the New Testament. So who wrote the New Testament? We know that the Old Testament written by prophets who God directly spoke to. Who wrote the New Testament?
Followers of Paul.
Okay, what was Paul? He was an apostle. Who wrote the book of John?
John.
Who is John? He was a disciple who then turned into an apostle. Okay. Who wrote Revelation? Who wrote the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Watch this. This is tricky. The book of Matthew. Who wrote Matthew?
Matthew?
Who's Matthew?
Apostle.
Okay.
But Luke has someone. They said someone else wrote Luke.
So who wrote Luke? Luke, right?
Luke was
assumed that Luke was not an apostle. But who was Luke under in his tutelage as he was developing in his faith?
It was one of the apostles.
It was actually two of the apostles. Luke came under the tutelage of 1 Peter, and then he came under John. Mm-hmm. So, with his inspiration, insofar as his writings, came by way of association.
And then he traveled with Paul also.
Indeed. So, Matthew, Mark, who's Mark?
Apostle.
An apostle. This is not difficult. I'm not trying to be difficult. Who wrote Acts? Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke wrote
a portion of it. Paul had a hand in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
Okay, so and these individuals were considered
apostles.
Okay. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. A third of the New Testament was written by who?
Paul.
Paul was an apostle. Okay, so the New Testament.
And Mark wasn't per se apostle, wasn't he one though that was with Peter and stuff as well?
He was also.
Because I was looking at something at times that the Gospel of Mark sometimes that was referred to as Peter's Gospel. Because of telling his story, yeah.
Everybody good?
Mm-hmm.
Mark, Luke, we could be considered scribes. Everybody understand what that means?
Yes.
So while I'm associated with Peter, or I'm associated with Paul, I'm writing down what they're saying. They are the apostolic person who has received an inspired word, but I'm writing it down, or I'm writing it per my experience of what I've heard them say, and being very, very clear on what they're saying, because they're not speaking in and of themselves. Everybody tracking?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, Old Testament written by the... Written by, not inspired. We know all scriptures are inspired by... Okay. But they were written by, in the Old Testament...
Prophet.
And in the New Testament...
Apostles.
Okay. Everybody straight? Okay, from God to us, four names. Inspiration, the mouth of God. Canonization, collected by the people of God. Transmission, copied by scribes of God. Translations, translated by the servants of God. This is just kind of one of those, this is how it breaks down type of thing. And it didn't always come in that particular order. The greatest example of inspired by God to the ears and hands of an individual would be Moses. A clear depiction of how all of that worked. God speaking into an individual to write these things. Now we know that in terms of scripture, you know, on the tablets God himself wrote, but there's a lot of, if you look at and you study scripture, there's a lot of, what is the word? As a writer, I'm expressing some things a certain way to paint a picture. Because God is a spirit. Now, could he struck lightning like they show in the movies to write? He could have, but I doubt it was kind of like that. Y'all tried
it? God wrote it.
That, like, the way that we see it, it's been depicted in Hollywood.
It's like a chain command.
Yeah. Moses probably had a lot more to do with that, but the inspiration still was God.
I thought in the scripture it said that but as I'm looking, I'm going to say that it was the Ten Commandments was written by the finger of God, so to speak, but Moses had to rewrite it himself because he...
Show me where it says he rewrote it, because again, that finger of God is one of those writing expressions. I tried it. So how did they, so in the decision, I mean, I have this down, y'all can, you can look at it, like I said, I will send this to you, but.
Exodus 20.
Mm-hmm.
What is it say?
Exodus 20.
Yeah, I mean, that's where he started writing. And it's giving you the 10.
Exodus 20,
it just says that
God
spoke all these words.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So he spoke through him. And understand that he just didn't, it just wasn't the Ten Commandments.
Right.
You know, this time that he spent with God, it traverses the first five books of the law, if you will. So there was a lot more time.
Yeah, because he talked about idols and altars and servants, and he talked about a lot of stuff.
And so God is speaking
more than the Ten Commandments,
and he's writing, or however he's dictating this information.
Mm-hmm.
Are y'all tracking?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how do we get to the canon of scripture for us, our basis as Christians? I'm going to get more specific in terms of our designation of Christianity, because this is where kind of the fork in the road splits. First and foremost, we have to identify that canon of scripture is first established by the prophets. The foundation of our faith as Christians starts with the Hebrew Bible, Judaism, Hebrew faith, Jews. It starts with their canon of scripture as our foundation, our Old Testament. Everybody track it. Mm-hmm. Written, inspired by God, written by the prophets of God. Man.
Okay. The second one he made after it was broke.
Exodus 31:18.
What does it say?
And he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, mm-hmm. written with the finger of God.
Mm-hmm.
So you're saying,
look up finger of God. Yeah. That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
Because, of course, in the movies,
well, I mean, not like that.
No, but I'm saying that's the picture that is painted, and there's nothing wrong with that, because it came from God. But we have to understand, remember we talked about the aspect of when we look at scripture and interpreting scripture, we have to understand it comes from a culture
mm-hmm.
of people, and certain things that they write and how it's written is an expression. So it's kind of like saying, the breath of God. You know, and things of that nature. Well, what does that actually mean? Does it mean that God actually breathed? Maybe sometimes it does. Other times it may be speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Are y'all tracking?
Okay, so it's going to repeat Exodus
34:8-19,
and then it goes to 31:18, mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 10:9-10. I mean, it just goes on talking about the finger of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the, and the Lord delivered unto me two tablets of stone, with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly.
So what do you do? You do a study on the phrase, the finger of God, to find out.
It's not literal.
What? It's not literal.
Mm-hmm.
It couldn't be. Mm-hmm. But you do a study to show you what does that mean? What
it
is
couldn't
that?
Be?
Well, you know what I mean. Because God is a spirit. So what kind of fingers does a spirit have? What kind of fingers does God have?
Well, you have to think about that, because with his hands, I mean, well, didn't necessarily say his hands, but he formed the earth, he formed man, he formed woman.
Spirits can move things.
Yeah. How? I didn't say he couldn't move anything. Y'all getting particular. God spoke and things happened.
Right.
He formed man. Well, how? Well, how we look at it is, that's like a potter. Because there's inference in terms of an expression
mm-hmm.
of him forming us. But, again, it's expression. So we have to be very careful on how we interpret what things are being said. At the end of the day, in regards to what we're talking about, in terms of the canon of scripture, all scripture, as it says in 2 Timothy, is inspired of God. Comes from him. How we come to this standard of what we call holy scripture that God has established did not come by a man's thought, a man's interpretation, or a man saying this is how people are supposed to live. It came from God, written by the hands of men, but specific men, God's prophets, and as far as the New Testament is concerned, the apostles. It starts and ends with God, his prophets, and his apostles. Are we tracking? Okay, so the decision to put all of these books together didn't come by a collective of people in council to say, let's choose this. The books were already established. Are y'all tracking? So when it comes to the aspect of certain books that were omitted from canon, it wasn't that they were left out. It wasn't that they were not included. They were never a part of the canon to begin with.
Say that again.
I'm sorry. I got distracted too.
Now,
we have established that the canon of scripture is already established.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The standard, this is what God has inspired, written by the hands of men, specifically prophets and apostles.
Mm-hmm. Can I ask you a quick question? With play on words, is there a big difference in inspired, as you are saying, and breathe? I just asked.
Is there a big difference?
Mm-hmm. Because, like, in some
translations
is.
What is a translation? So we're gonna take this rabbit trail because somebody just doesn't understand.
And okay, cool. Gotcha.
No, we need to take this rabbit trail.
Alice, get off the trail.
Anybody want to stay? Because I'm gonna stay there now. Mm. Yes, ma'am.
No, go ahead.
Anybody? Difference between breathed and inspired? Translation? Sir? Joe? That was so cool.
I thought it was the same thing.
Okay. Joseph?
Inspired, breathed?
Yeah.
It's different.
Like in English, you have synonyms. Things that similarly mean the same thing. To breathe is to give life to inspire is to give, in the form of speaking, is to give life to give life to something. So a lot of the different translations, when they use change in a different word, they may use it to give a better understanding and use what we would know as a synonym for it, you know. So both are something that is gives.
Because when you say breathe, I was thinking that he gave it's his word. He gave it life.
Yeah,
right.
Put it in
the
spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay. So it's the same, basically.
Yeah.
We good?
Translation.
Okay. Any questions about where we are right now, as far as the canon of scripture and how the canon is selected? Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So you said the canon was already formed.
It was already established.
So the other books
weren't. We ain't there yet, but go ahead.
Other books? So I was going to say the other books weren't inspired by God's word.
What is the criteria that we established?
It's going back to the beginning. You said the Old Testament was the prophets and things. So God, the New Testament was the apostles and different ones that transcribed that were led by God. And in that regard, so I think a slide earlier was when it was talking about the canon, it was as if people were already living according to specific things and letters, mm-hmm. or things that was continually told over and over again. And then you said they just took the 390 something or whatever you said, mm-hmm. that was up there. Because one of the things, too, is that for the longest time, they did write all the stuff down, you know, Moses and others, but for a while, a lot of stuff was continually by word of mouth. That's why you always hear him say, remember, 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 tell it to your children. It's a way that as history was, or important information was passed down.
Okay, so. Answer your question.
Yeah.
Sort of. Because you were. Is that what you meant, though? Is that what you're teaching or saying, that what made it not canonized is that it was already being put in practice and they just put in writing what was being.
No, it was already in writing and it was already practiced. What was considered God's word? It was already. Remember, our foundation is the Hebrew Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's our foundation. The apostles, when you look at the things that were being said, even as we are looking at these letters and these transcribed experiences, history, and experiences and history in the New Testament, the individual, specifically Jesus, now here's the other criteria, is that each of these individuals, Peter, John, Jesus, he's the prime example, always referenced Hebrew Bible.
Okay, so basically our Bible now is an inspiration of the Hebrew Bible.
It's a part of it. The Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible.
Okay.
Got it?
Yes.
Yep. The New Testament is basically a confirmation or a completion of what was being spoken of in the Hebrew Bible. The coming of a Messiah. New Testament. He shows up. He lives. He dies. He rises again. He goes to heaven. And then the apostles thereafter now confirm this. Mm-hmm. What you read, Peter, what you read in the Old Testament or our Bible has been completed in the life of Jesus. Believe on him. He is the Messiah. Some believed, some didn't. It didn't just stay with the Jews. Because God so loved the world, he appointed an apostle to the Gentiles. Who was that guy?
Paul.
What's up, Pete?
What's up, man?
All right. Paul. To do what? To teach those that didn't even have the canon of Scripture, the Hebrew Bible, to understand who God is or what he was about. Teaching them the Hebrew Bible, but now with this New Testament or this New Covenant, to say all of the stuff that God was requiring us to do, he was trying to get us to see that the law, what does the Scripture say? The law was given so that we would recognize what sin was. Right? So this is his testimony to the Gentiles. Look, I don't need you to learn all of this stuff. Because it's not that it doesn't matter, but it just tells you this is the reason why we are stuck in sin. How do we get out? Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Jesus, the Messiah that this our scriptures speak about, has come. What has he come for? So that you don't have to be worried about trying to be meticulous in this thing. That's why he had the whole battle with the Jews in regards to circumcision. Well, if they get saved, then they got to get circumcised. And Paul was like, nah, y'all trying to go back to trying to be meticulous. Meticulous was to show us the standard that which we couldn't live in and of ourselves. Mm-hmm. Y'all tracking. Mm-hmm. And so while he's doing all of this, God is inspiring him to write letters to churches that he's established to say, this is how we ought to now translate what we have in our Hebrew Bible into how it works by the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' coming. Hey, are y'all tracking?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the canon has already been established and closed. But there's some books out here, and Joseph pointed out, one of them is called the Apocrypha, and the word Apocrypha means hidden. It is a Greek word, which means hidden away, and there are people who say that there are some books that for one reason or another have been omitted from the canon of Scripture, and the question becomes, reading some of these books and these things, why were they omitted? Why were they left out? Well, getting into a little bit of history, and I know that this young man, that's kind of his thing, history, to give you the Cliff Notes version, the short version, is that the church as we know it, the Christian church as we know it, and an establishment of it, comes by way of the Catholic Church. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Something's wrong with that picture, because the establishment of the Catholic Church came by way of them creating this hierarchy, starting with the Pope, and then them misinterpreting Peter being their first Pope. I don't want to get into all the particulars of that, but the bottom line is that they had Scripture, and they began to interpret it in their own way. Along with those interpretations, they allowed other writings that were not apostolic, nor were they prophetic or written by prophets that were inspired of God.
But were they historic?
They were historic. There was some legitimacy in terms of these books having connections to the history of the Hebrews and different things that were going on. Yes. But divinely inspired? No.
So they took some divinely inspired stuff and added to it and took what was
his history? It's
out
history.
Of context.
It's history. History is just like history, you know,
right,
what I mean?
Right.
You know, it was
but they added to it.
They added what to what?
They didn't add. They couldn't add to it. This is where the aspect of where we have to be very careful, because people say, well, they left it out. They left it out of the canon. No, it was never a part of the canon. That's the part that we have to understand. Because most people are saying, well, you omitted some books that should have been. The problem is that the Catholic Church decided that these books that were historical, for the most part, need to be included in our Bible.
Oh.
Are y'all tracking?
Yeah.
But the problem is, the Holy Bible, the inspired Word of God, needs to stay the inspired Word of God.
Right.
Anything else that you add to it, you're saying something, or you're, for lack of a better term, you're saying that God said something that He didn't say or authorize. That's the problem. And and I'm not here to knock the Catholic Church and up the structure, because God has used any way, shape, or form to get people to come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is, right? Historically, this division between the Catholic Church's mindset about canon and where what we have here, what we understand to be referenced back to the original canon, is called a Protestant Bible. Protestant. Individuals who are part of the Catholic Church who say, wait a minute, something's not lining up here. Because as I read some of these books that y'all have included in our canon, they don't do a couple of things. One, a prophet has not written this, and an apostle hasn't written this. Secondly, when I look at what is written, there's no reference to say in all of the books that are part of this Apocrypha, none of those things mention anything about the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. And none of the writings. Yes, there's some history. There's some things that line up in our conjunction with certain things that have happened in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, but there's nothing that references thus saith the Lord, and where does this lead insofar as what is the Bible story about? It's about God trying to reconnect back with His creation through Jesus Christ. None of these books reference any of that.
What about some parts of the Bible that do reference those other apocryphal books?
Such as?
7:18.
Mm-hmm.
What is the
context? Because again,
are these things not written, and all of these things that are written, are these not written in the book of Joshua? Pretty much saying,
what is that?
You don't need me to elaborate.
Right. Let's find that context. Because again, whatever the con of these things, if it's not referencing the aspect of God's standard, it might be referencing just how people culturally are living, or I don't know.
Joshua 10:13. And then
it's referencing Joshua?
No, it's in Joshua 10:13. It's quoted. It's quoted there. 2 Timothy 1:18 and 2 Timothy 3:8.
All right, let's look at those.
Joshua 10:13.
Joshua chapter 10, and it's referencing another book.
Joshua.
As they fled before Israel and were on the descending of Israel, that the Lord cast down large stones from heaven.
Is this not written in the book of Joshua?
Yeah, I see that. I'm reading it in the issue. The context is that the sun stands still. There were more who died from the hailstones of the children. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gilead and moon in the valley of Jehoshaphat. So the sun stood still. Stop, the people have revenge on their enemy. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? This has a context to it. So the sun stood still in heaven and did not. Okay, context. He quotes what is written in scripture as a confirmation of something that had already happened. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? What was written in the book of Jasher? This quote. Where is this quote from?
It was in the book of Jasher. It gives you more detail about what happened during that
It's like a historical, almost chronicles book, because that was something that was very well, that they did a lot of writing chronicles when they went to war, when they went to battle, when they went to, there were, remember, scribes.
Yeah.
Scribes are mentioned of a great deal, you know, at various times, people that are recording historically what is happening or what's going on. Even like in the, if you think about it, in the book of Ruth, when the king decides to do what he did for Mordecai, it's because he was pulled out one of the books and he was going back through and reading some of the different things and stuff that had happened, because they did keep a record of things that were happening.
Yeah, it's a historical reference.
And so what's Second Samuel you said?
Yeah, I'm looking at
Second Samuel
1:18.
Excuse me.
2 Samuel 1:18.
Okay.
So is this the same?
That was talking about
Saul. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is good. Okay, so all of this is written.
Is from.
No, what were you saying?
I was just going to say, so this quote with the, from in the quotations, this is all in the book of Joshua?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So you have an individual who's from a historical reference, is making reference to a book that he has written. Whoever is the writer in the Old Testament, because how many of you know people read more than just the scriptures? I mean, you know that there are multiple books that we have that give inference to the authority of Scripture without it being Scripture. It's like me saying this, and you know this, Brother Chris. Okay, we know that a lot of the aspects of how we ought to be as men come from the always going back to the beginning, insofar as God's expectations of us as men. And all throughout, we see an example of men. Okay, but we read Miles Monroe's book, The Power and Purpose of Men. One of the things that we can find in The Power and Purpose of Men, that man's purpose was to be in communication with God. So written in the book of Miles Monroe, we should be in communication with God. Now somebody writes that down, where to write that down in the canon of Scripture, that doesn't mean that we now canonize Miles Monroe's book simply because there's something that I reference that references back to something God has already done and established. Are y'all tracking? It's not to say that there's anything wrong with the book of Jasher. It's just to say that it is not canonized in Scripture because there was nothing inspired by God to say, look at this book to pick up how I'm expecting you to live.
Right.
Insofar as canon, inspired by God. The writer might have been inspired by the writer of something that he sees in the book of the law somewhere, right? Or he's speaking of a historical experience, as it is written. Hey, I read this other book that references this happenstance that happened to us as the children of Israel. And so just so for confirmation to what we know we have in our text of Scripture, which is canon, this just verifies that this is real. Are we tracking? Okay, I don't want to get into a debate of whether or not we should read these things. That's not the point. The point is, has it been inspired by God? And just because there's something in reference, again, these individuals are, they're not saying, thus saith the Lord, in regards to the book of Jasher. He's just saying, as it's written, look, here's a confirmation to things that God has been doing. Y'all tracking? Okay. So, but the problem is for us today is that, for lack of a better term, the point person in the religion of Catholicism, they represent Christianity. And people who look at the Catholic Bible, it has 7 of these books from the Apocrypha included in their canon. Okay? I say their canon because they made a decision that some of the information, be it in terms of the historical referencing that confirms certain things in the Hebrew canon, it should be included. Men came up with that idea in 1546, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, so if those, if they felt that those things should be included in canon, did they take anything out of the canon that should not have been taken out?
No.
Well, there are certain things that in the Catholic Bible, because I've went to Catholic school since second grade, and there are certain things that are in the Catholic Bible. Certain things, I can't think of them offhand. I would have to go pull up, but I do remember that there were certain, when you read some of it, it's not, some things is not 100% the same.
But his question was, did they take any books? Did they take any books out or books out? They didn't take any books out.
Or any of the canon information as we know it, was any of that taken out?
No.
Okay.
No. They just added to.
Is there a specific like scripture that says these are the canon?
There's not a specific scripture, which is why we're basing it on the authorship and inspiration. Okay. To identify those that are added, what are the qualifications? Because the original canon, qualifications were it was written by a prophet inspired of God and or written by an apostle inspired.
Okay.
Anything else that's added, people will say, well, this was a prophet in this aspect. We have that going on today with the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, that they feel that the person who's adding to the New Testament,
that
person is a prophet. But how do you establish yourself as a prophet to say I can add this to when the canon has been closed?
Right.
How do we know the canon? Let me ask that question. How do we know the canon has been closed? This is not a trick question.
In Revelation, he says, if you add to this,
who said it?
I used to always say that the adding and taking away and this, that, but then I was reading it one time and it just struck me totally different when I read it. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So I believe, I used to take that, that's Revelations 22, 18. Take it as the whole thing.
You have to take it as the whole
thing. As a whole Bible, but where it's written, when it keeps saying this book, is it not Revelations that it's talking about? Because it was prophetically talking about that. And the things in Revelation, though, the interesting thing about Revelation is that it has lots of references back to Isaiah. And I mean, multiple other books as far as that is concerned. However, he's talking about if you, like when people are adding, this is what's going to happen when the trumpet sounds and this happens and that. Adding and changing all those things up.
Okay, so here's to qualify what you're saying, because you're right in that when he's speaking about this book, he's speaking of the writing that in the revelation that that Christ gave to John, to not to add to this prophetic book, because this is a book that has not happened yet.
Yeah.
So we study this prophecy. In the book of when we study Revelation, we also studied it in the aspect of the dispensations. The issue is, this is the final book. Okay, so if being God, if I'm already telling you what the end is, anything that comes before that has already been established. So whether you add to this or you try to add other things into it, you're adding into it something that God has not established. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
So she's right, Ms. Tracy is right, that when you talk about adding to or taking away, he's talking about this prophecy.
Right.
That hasn't happened yet.
Right.
And you see that a lot. How do you see that a lot? Because a lot of these other books that are out there speak about some other apocalyptic way that God is going to return. That's adding to something that he didn't say. So it can't be canon. Mm-hmm. And the punishment that he speaks on, it will happen to them, because it inadvertently, this being the final writing to us before Jesus comes, you can't help but add to anything that comes before it, because he's already wrote the end of the book.
Right.
Questions.
So the book, we know that the 66 books are not in a chronological order.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's the ordering of the books it brings up a question, and then all of these different councils where they even start questioning the divinity of Christ, and then they have the Council of Nicaea where they decided what, you know, Christ would be eternal and he's worthy to be worshipped, and then the Council of Trent, they talk about books, and the Council of Jamnia. It's like all these different councils where they start deciding what books are going to be involved, which are not. Mm-hmm. The Ethiopian church uses different books. Mm-hmm. And they date back prior to us, and we get our books straight from 1611. King James Bible, even though it's
our translation
of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I believe the order. But we still, I like, which council was it that omitted these certain books that are historical in nature, like Maccabees? Because they even like that. The prophet, I'm not saying his name, smallest book in the Old Testament.
You talking
about
Habakkuk?
Yeah, they reference him in Maccabees. They reference, it talks about like the wars that were going on, the captivity. It's just like, okay, why not? Who determines this to be canon? We say it was God, but we know at the end of the day it was men that came together and they determined these books are canon. So
what is the qualification of canon?
Well, they give different ones. So some of them say,
I know they give different ones, but what are we saying based upon what we see?
Inspiration of God, prophet or apostle.
And the inference of scripture is supposed to point to who?
God.
Jesus.
For the Old Testament, their processing was twofold: to establish God's standard, pointing to a Messiah, because you couldn't reach that standard. Right. The apostles basically confirmed and established new covenant, new agreement between man and God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So anything else added, let me just say this, and let me preface this by saying, that's why I started out by saying, we can't really say that those books were omitted, only because they were never included to begin with. You can't omit something that was never there to begin with. So we're talking about people trying to add in things based upon certain historical truths, things that do reference things from the Old Testament canon, things that run synonymous with Old Testament canon, that says, okay, there's a little more detail here that's not given. Well, why didn't God add all of that? Well, God didn't want it. I don't know. Okay, now I'm not being frivolous with that, but I'm just saying that there's a even in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that there's so many, I'm paraphrasing, there's so much that has transpired, it wouldn't be enough. I'm really chopping this up and hacking this up, but there's so much that could have been written in regards to Jewish history and New Testament.
There wouldn't be enough books to contain them all.
Okay.
See, it's the same thing though. But like, even if we say that that's the standard of,
we're not saying that.
Well,
we're just saying based upon what we have to put our faith in is what is inspired by God. If God established the Hebrew Bible way back when for the nation of Israel to be and to live and to move, and you have these books now then by Jewish men in the New Testament to establish the culmination of that, then that is our canon. Anything else that comes with it or runs parallel to it, we can't say that it was omitted because it was never even a part of it to begin with.
But neither was Paul's, right? He comes after.
He's New Testament, but he's an apostle.
Exactly. But if we're going by that account, as far as it has to be inspired by God, either apostle or a prophet, and it also has to,
if it's all
it talks about, it has to talk about Jesus. It has to be based on, but his books in the Old Testament don't necessarily go back to Jesus. They don't really talk about it at all, besides like Daniel and Isaiah. It's not really too many more. Like Ruth don't talk about it. Don't talk about Jesus at all.
Look, what kind of book is Ruth?
Well, it's an Old Testament book.
Right. Why is the book of Ruth?
But it gives a parallel of the kinsman redeemer. There's a parallel of it, the same way that when the prophet Hosea was giving the things that was written, is a parallel of God and the church, of us going off and having all kind of children and cheating on him, so to speak. So
there's
but I mean with the parallels as far as it, and you're right, because even in the book of Ruth Boaz, Esther. The word Esther, God is not, you know, mentioned either as well, but it's showing the different things, how the people were saved, and you know what I'm saying?
It was historical. Even like Chronicles is more historical.
Chronicles is completely historical.
Chronicles and Maccabees, I don't really see a big difference.
You did do a reading of those two from the historical, and see the aspect of progression in terms of what God is trying to do for the nation,
even
from a historical standpoint. And you will, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to confirm his word, you will begin to see the aspect of reading material that's just historical, and historical material that is inspiration of showing you something even greater insofar as God's hand on the people that leads to us. That therein lies, that's the difference, if that makes any sense.
In a lot of the Chronicles, First and Second Chronicles, and all that stuff, it refers, you'll hear it a lot with in Samuel, when it's talking about the king, you know what I'm saying, and all that, some of that references back, but I'm not as learned in the things that you have been reading, so I'm going to ask you this question, Joseph, with the things that, is any of the stuff that you read, because I noticed even a lot of times, the things that Jesus referenced when he went and say he went to the temple and he read this or he did that, or he's found quoting and saying different things. And then there are even times where he referenced that you hear this talk and that talk. Even Paul goes on later to say this person saying, well, I'm of this teacher and I'm of that. Well, I'm Baptist, you know, showing that there were so many variations. Everybody was going this, you know, as far as that in the writing and the things that you're reading, is there stuff that's in it? As the majority of it is parallels of historic to the Old Testament, correct?
Yes.
Like Maccabee and all that. But when it comes to the New Testament, is there any referencing or finding parallels?
Joshua talks about it. It talks about how when God was talking to Moses, how he told him that men were going, they were going to rebel against him, and that he was going to send a savior. And it was like a prophecy of a distant time, some distant from now, when he was talking to Moses. So it alluded to him.
Okay, you referenced.
So most of the parallels in Old Testament is what
the
is
New
historical.
Testament. Okay, let me make this point, because I see where you're going, and this is another, for lack of a better term, foundation that we can use in terms of our study. None of the New Testament apostles, including Jesus, ever references any of the apocryphal books ever.
Is that
Jude,
Jude quote Book of Enoch.
Yeah.
Okay, that's I'm saying Jesus.
Yeah.
Not the apostles. So we have to look at it from the aspect of inspiration. I don't want individuals to feel as if these books are, because they're not a part of the canon, that they're not readable. But we have to understand, and we do this by faith, because we can be meticulous and see and pick out a sentence here or a phrase here and say, well, because that said that, then that this, why should it be disqualified? But we have to look at it in the context of what is it that God is trying to say to us through the aspect of what has been established by canon. Because if we limit ourselves to thinking that it was man that came up with this, then there's no point in us even having this conversation. I've read some of the things that you, because I had the same questions of like, okay, in this Catholic Bible, they have these books that I don't have in my Bible. Something's wrong here. And as I looked at those particular books, and I have the books, you know, the Bibles and the Tanakh and the Apocrypha and the Septuagint on my shelf to be able to look at certain things that are referenced, I look at those things and I see the historical value in them. What I don't struggle with is, at the end of the day, how does this, now here's where the rubber meets the road, how does this help me to understand what the Lord wants me to do today? That's the other thing that we have to hold on to in so far as our anchor. Because there's a lot of history in these books. How does what is being said in my canon, does the canon of Scripture help me to be the person that God would want me to be? Does these other books give me any kind of inference or reference to living my life as I look at what I recognize as Holy Scripture? Does it do for me what God wants for me in his writing? It doesn't do that. I don't know. And I say that flippantly, I don't know. Because that's the challenge of canon again. It's the issue, if it's inspired by God, then there's something deeper than just a reading and a historical fact that I'm looking for.
Yeah.
Mr. Kennedy, you had your hand.
Well, many, many years ago, I read all that stuff.
Okay.
Especially like the Book of Enoch,
mm-hmm.
because it references, at the end of the day, it asks, what good is it? Because if the wrong person read it, it will actually turn them away from the Holy Bible. It does. It will. Because, you know, like Enoch talked, I mean, in the Book of Enoch, it talks about Enoch went to heaven twice, and Enoch wrote 66 books. Okay, now you think about where Enoch was, then did Enoch give all this stuff to Noah, and Noah brought it over? Because then it starts raising other questions. And then people, when you talk to different people about it, it's like, well, then this other must not be true. If this history is like this, and it don't speak about that. And so and at the end of the day, it's like, well, does it, like you were saying, is it going to do me any good telling about it? Well, no. I mean, it's like, because it can get so confusing. Because you've been taught for years and years and years about this is from, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. Then all of a sudden, these other books, and then they say some of the stuff, but then it's like a lot of more details. Like, where did they get these details from? You know, and how can you prove that this is right? You know,
who's the writer of the Book of Enoch? Enoch. Who's Enoch?
He said from Adam.
Right.
But taken up into heaven.
Two times.
You walk with God.
We don't say it for 1 year
old. He had a son, Methuselah, lived the longest in the Bible.
But who was he? I know who he is, but I'm saying for our listening audience, was he considered a prophet?
Yes, he was considered a prophet.
How?
He walked with God. As far as in the Book of Enoch, he was considered a prophet because he prophesied to the fallen angels, who were talked about in Genesis as being the Nephilim or the giants or the Gaborim, and how they started to commit all of these atrocities as far as...
It was 200 of them.
It was a lot of them. Yeah, but we know about that. I'm just saying that part of that, like the
details it goes into, like it was 200 of them that got together that laid with them women.
Yes.
Yeah, and so then you get these details about like but when you get to Genesis 6, it ain't detailed like that.
But it tells you what you just said. It says that these fallen angels, they went into daughters of men and created Gaborim.
Right.
So it just gives you more details into it.
So we're talking about history, but we're talking about the affirmation of what inspires the canon. Prophets can outside of the Book of Enoch, is there anybody else that recognizes Enoch as a prophet?
Jude, which is Jesus' brother, right? Was he Jesus' brother? James is Jesus' brother. Jude wrote the second to last, right before. Who is Jude? I gotta look him up.
Yeah, we need to look
him up. He directly quoted Enoch, and he said, because he will come with 10,000 of his saints, you know, his angels. That was a direct quote from his book, and it was talking about the war that's going to happen
But does he does Jude identify Enoch as a prophet? I mean, I know he quotes him, but does he identify him as a prophet?
I feel like that's implying that he was a prophet, because this is something that he said that was going to happen, and then here you got Jude that comes, you know, thousands and hundreds of whatever years later, who's quoting the same thing. That's still a prophecy of things that's going to happen. And so it's a prophecy, you know.
It's considered a prophecy of him, yeah.
Yeah, so I would say that he was a prophet.
And who did you say wrote Enoch? And Enoch wasn't even here.
What I'm saying is,
then Noah had to bring his book or his writing.
Yes.
Noah had to have it. No other way. According to the Bible, everything was destroyed, right?
Well, the Book of the Watchers. See, that's why it was found in Joshua. They said the Book of the Watchers. That's how Nimrod.
Who wrote that?
The Book of the Watchers?
Mm-hmm.
I believe it was Enoch. That was passed down. They thought it was lost during the flood, but in Joshua it said that Nimrod's grandfather, who was Ham, Cush, found it. And then they even give a reason why Nimrod was a mighty warrior. They give a reason. They said that he took the clothes from Enoch. It was passed down to Noah. He stole them. Ham stole them from Noah and then gave them down and kept it a secret, gave them to Cush, who gave them to Nimrod. And when you put these clothes on, it made you powerful. I'm telling you, this is exactly what's
saying. I'm not saying
that part right there is where, you know, in that picture, that stupid picture about Noah, where he had the serpent skin.
Uh-huh.
That part comes from that.
Well, no, it talks about Noah being albino, because his dad didn't believe him as being his, because when he came out, he was light skinned. He looked white, his hair was light, and he had this color of eyes, and he's like, this got to be an angel, a baby, it was a prophecy.
So the question becomes then, if the standard is a prophet in the canon of Hebrew scripture, because in the canon of Hebrew scripture, the Book of Enoch is not added, it's not in there. I want to understand your struggle is, or your question is, why not?
My question is, before even that, is we say that canon was, I agree that this is all we need. But at the same time,
I want to be clear. What I'm saying is that the canon of scripture was already established before any council got together to say we're gonna stick with this, but we need to add this in, because there's nothing that per se has been omitted. My stance is nothing's been omitted. Whatever was already established has been already established.
I'm
specifically, because that's the foundation. The foundation is the Old Testament. So whatever the Hebrew canon of scripture is, inspired of God, anything that's not there is not considered canon. I didn't come up
from with the that. Old Testament space, because then we have the New Testament.
That's about to say, because then that whole New Testament would not be considered canon.
So again, the New Testament it confirms the Old Testament by the apostles. So anything that they write is not an additive, it is just a confirmation, because they are referencing the Hebrew Bible. Paul references the Hebrew Bible. Jesus references the Hebrew Bible. And one of the things that they qualify insofar as why the canon of the Hebrew Bible is what it is because when Jesus spoke in reference to Scripture, he always referenced Scripture that is established in the canon. You don't see Jesus saying anything about any of the other books that maybe should or shouldn't have been in the Hebrew Bible. He never references it, Jesus himself. So that the qualifications and the mindsets of people for the New Testament is to say anything that Jesus quotes, you might as well call it and consider it canon. If he's not quoting it, it's safe to say that if it doesn't get selected, then we don't have a problem with that, because he doesn't say anything, he doesn't quote anything, because anything he's quoting Old Testament anyway. Are y'all tracking?
Mm-hmm. See, if we go with that, then the same thing as far as when Jesus spoke, then you have people that can say, okay, well, Paul came after, he's the only one who heard Jesus' voice. How do we know Paul's not lying about this?
Because everything that Paul quotes, again,
he's a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew the Torah. He knew the Tanakh.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you think he knew those other books too?
You know the other book? He should. Yeah, he knew the other books too. You know the other books too. Jude quoted it.
I understand that.
This is New Testament. I'm saying, and then even you said that Jesus quoted books from the Old Testament, but these other books they quoted from the Old Testament too.
Who that?
Like,
well, he just was showing you First Samuel and all.
But I'm saying that's Old Testament. In the New Testament, because we're talking about, okay, well, the New Testaments are books that have been added, and what we're saying is it's a completion or a confirmation of things that have been established in the Old Testament. Why? Because each of the apostles, when they speak or when they're teaching or when they're referencing, all they are referencing is Hebrew canon.
Right. But see, okay, but just like he was saying, that it can confuse people. Mm-hmm. I say it establishes, it gives clarity, because even in the book of Joshua, you think that people will ask, why would God cause a flood? You know, isn't God merciful? Isn't God? But in Joshua, it goes on to talk about how they were preaching, and we got to understand that they lived so long that you had Adam and Enos, and they were living at the time when Enoch and seven generations, they still were alive. So they were preaching to these people. Noah was preaching to the people for years about repenting and going. And they were talking about how you go down every day.
I'm going to say the same thing.
I'm just saying it's confirming. Understand why they sent this flood.
Listen to what I'm saying now. Because this was, the argument is that these books were omitted. In other words, they were a part. Yes, ma'am.
I'll let you finish your statement.
That they were a part, or should have been a part of the canon, but they were left out. What I'm saying is, they were never a part of what has been established as Old Testament canon of Scripture, Jewish Hebrew Bible. They were not a part of it. It's not to say that just because that there are references in Old Testament canon, that they were not, or should not be books that you look at, because everything that you're making mention of is of historical value, or maybe bringing more context. But when we talk about the aspect of livelihood and what is inspired of God for us to live, God has established, this is my inspired word of God by my prophets and my apostles. Anything else that comes along, I'm saying now, because it doesn't reference not to read anything other than the Bible, because we have a whole bunch of other books that give inference to and or context to a lot of the things that we write, that have been written in the Old Testament or the New Testament. There are lots of books, hundreds of books that help us to have a better understanding of how we should be when we're married or how we should be as a Christian. There are other books that people reading the Bible and said, okay, I can expound upon this. We read those books, but we're not saying, well, now we need to add that into the Bible. And what I'm saying is, just as what we have here presently, as in the old, those books are not necessary. I'm not sitting here to say, don't read those books. What I am saying is that if we're establishing the Holy Scripture and the text of Scripture, here's the standard that had already been established.
You get that, Joseph?
me,
I'm like that too. Sometimes I feel like I have 100 questions, and I ask all those 100 questions. And after I hear the answer to all those 100 questions, I realize that the answer is the same for all of those 100 questions. But it took me hearing that 100 different times before I realized that. The answer is going to be the same every time. But you think you have 100 different questions, but the answer is always the same.
Well, my question still remains.
Can I say this before we continue? No, because it's not one with the question. But what I'm going to say is this, that upon tonight, I clearly understand the more than ever the instruction Paul gave to Timothy when he was talking about certain things to be taught and genealogy, because we can go on and on. Well, this was this and that was that and all of that. Some of us have tuned out. Some of us have got headaches. Some of us is like, okay, what did this give? How did this just edify me to live a better life and in the faith? It didn't. It just made me more confused to say, what in the is this all about? Mm-hmm. So, in 1 Timothy, Paul says to Peter, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Mm-hmm. That didn't say that they couldn't read it or whatever, but because in the teaching of that, you have an assembly, you have a multitude of people that you are talking to get them in the faith. But anyway, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, not to say all genealogies are fables, but endless genealogies, which cause disputes. And some things says misunderstandings, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith, from which some have, having strayed and turned aside. Then he went into that, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they are saying, nor the things which they are affirming. But we know that the law is good, and it goes on to stuff, but the purpose of that, of him saying, because even then, I bet what we're talking about tonight was probably talked about years ago as well, with the understanding of this is the book. We got this book, and why is what you're saying, and you're telling us what Paul said, or Matthew said, or Mark, and they're saying this about this, but no, it should only be this. And so he's sending these letters out, and he's giving instruction.
I got a question.
To the people in regards to that, because we could really go on and on. It didn't say you can't read it, but in the regards to teaching it and questioning it, because if we continue questioning the validity, then we will never read what's in it for the validity. Mm-hmm. And we just deal with different things. But like I could say, just from my sensing in the setting, it, some of the things, it's not that it's a problem of talking about, discussing, but in the assembly and the things that sometimes it causes more confusion. It doesn't necessarily point. It's not building up. It's not for the edification. And like I said, just here in this room, if I ask how many people tune out, who got a headache, who understood, who's confused, I have hands going left and right. And that's just the truth of the matter. As far as that's concerned, at the end of the day, how are we edified in the faith?
We're edified in our faith to that, because if we don't recognize, I don't have the answer, I'm just saying.
No, the answer that you gave about the Old Testament being canon, I mean, you said it about 10 times. I mean, that's the answer.
The point of the matter is how we're edified is that there are going to be people that have questions, just like Joseph is pointing out. And some people may be a little bit more versed in reading.
Some people want to answer, get those questions answered. So that, and sometimes I think that's the trickery of the enemy, because they want the questions to the answer rather than the answer, which is Jesus.
They're
trying to come up with reasons not to believe. Sometimes not them, but per se them as them realizing that they're doing that.
So what is
we
better,
do that so, even in the faith. We
so
try to come up with
us?
Reasons not to believe what.
So what is
what
better
obey?
For us not to know? Or to be able to know.
No. I'm not saying. I'm just saying the purpose of the whole disputing and the going and the trying to figure this out and that out and.
Yes, sir. Sometimes
if
you don't want to know too much.
If you go in it, not with the idea of it's missing, it's no problem. If you go in there thinking about this is missing, it's no problem reading whatsoever. But if you go in and say this is missing from it. What am I missing? It's a different attitude, a different mindset.
That's true.
When you look at something, what am I missing? Because this is, I've heard that this is missing out of the book when it wasn't in the book in the beginning. But if somebody keeps telling you that it's missing, then you got a different attitude about it.
Yes, sir.
Actually, it comes down to purpose. Why you really want to know it? Because I think about back in the day when a lot of the old saints had the basics and just drilled down on that, and their faith was built and they were pointing to Jesus from what they knew. But you have people that have come with all kinds of additional things that cause people to doubt certain things, whereas when you have the foundation as solid as you need it, which is the the canon, then that's all you need. Now, if God purpose you to go deeper for the edification of the kingdom, then that's the reason why you go. But I think that, like what you were saying, a lot of times you can get into this thirst for certain knowledges, and it'll cause your purpose to be shifted, and you don't even realize it.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, you know the question I had last week about God giving himself a way out. Well, I've had that question since I was about 15 or 16, so everything that I took in as far as the word had to go through that filter. So you might end up doing the same thing with Joseph. But this is a question, it's not as big as that question last week, but it has to do with, okay, so you got it into my head, Ephesians 2:8, we saved by grace, which is the gift of God that we didn't earn, but he gave it to us, and it's faith that we had in Jesus, and when he pretty much convicted us and asked us, we said, yes, we believe in Jesus. Okay, all right, the next part, okay, so that's a gift. We didn't earn that. God chose us, right?
For salvation, yeah.
Chose us for salvation. So the other scripture that I can't find, but you may know what I'm talking about, the scripture that says that we need to work out our salvation in
trembling.
Okay, how are we working out our salvation, but salvation was a gift?
Isn't that like showing yourself approved?
I don't understand. I'm missing something, because it's like, on the one hand, you say salvation is a gift, but on the other hand, I'm working out some part of my salvation. What is that?
In a very simple, way, the act of salvation, being restored in your relationship with God, could not have been done by anybody but God.
Right.
Okay. Did that through Jesus.
Okay.
The working of your salvation, or
the reason I'm confused is because we're using the same word, right? Twice. Salvation.
So
it's
let me give you a synonym.
Okay.
Work out your holiness with fear and trembling. Remember how we defined holiness. What? How do we define that? One simple word. Lifestyle.
Lifestyle.
So work out your lifestyle with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is in reference to what God has now gifted you. The relationship restored now comes with you now wanting and desiring to be right before God, righteous before God in your lifestyle. That's what you're working out. I want to be righteous before God because he's given me his word by which now I can gauge myself. Sometimes I hit, sometimes I miss. But I now have the bar, I have the gauge. I'm not working for my salvation because that's already gifted to me. But I'm working out the holiness part of it. Be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. Does that make sense?
So he leaves that part up to us.
He doesn't leave it to us because he sends us a helper. John chapter 14. He doesn't just leave us, just figure it out. He says, here's my word. Here's the Holy Spirit that's going to help you to make the right choice. Because as Paul said in Romans 8, I recognize there's two different things going on with me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But therefore, there is now no condemnation who are what?
In Christ.
Right? And who are led by the
Spirit.
And not after their
flesh.
There's all decisions and choices in terms of working out your holiness.
So okay, the reason I was asking that is because the working out part, sometimes I feel like God is standing over there and I'm standing over here and there's still a gap between us, and I'm like, I can't cross this gap, man.
Well, Pastor, wouldn't the working out part be, and you used the term a minute ago, relationship. Now, he chose us to be. But the working out part, from what I understand, is developing and improving our relationship. Now, we have different levels of relationship.
Yeah.
But when we accept Jesus, we're all saved. But the working out part comes in working out the improvement of your relationship.
Growing maturity of that which has been given
to
you. Exactly. Be mature with it.
The analogy that comes to my mind is when you say, let's say you have a marriage, you have the wedding. After the wedding, you're married, period. Now you got to walk the marriage out.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The relationship part of what you did.
Which you understand? Become.
You understand what I'm saying?
Can a relationship be either healthy or unhealthy?
That's a different question.
Yeah, that's a different question.
Yes.
But the walking out of the marriage, whereas the wedding was the start of it.
Yeah.
Now you got to walk out the marriage.
All right.
So we're saved. We're saved. That's a given. We are saved. But okay. Walking it out is walking out the relationship, just like a husband and a wife walking out.
All right. And that's the part that I have to filter through my mind. Because like I said, since I was 15, 16 years old, I've always thought that the truth is.
It don't mean you got to work for it.
It's
already there. You're trying to improve upon the relationship part.
Improve upon the relationship.
You said something about distance. What were you talking about as far as feeling that God is here and we're here?
Yeah, and in the areas where I still know that I'm struggling, it's like you're standing over there and I'm standing over here and I'm trying to get to you, but I can't. There's a gap, and I'm like, you're going to have to come get me. I can't get to you. You know what I'm saying? I don't think I can do this part is what I'm saying. That's how I feel. I don't think I can do this part. You're going to have to come get me where I am.
Is it help? Did you need for him to help what you said I will leave you a helper?
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. I don't feel the help.
Okay.
I don't feel the help.
Okay. The come get you part is the helper, and
I think
go ahead.
I just know from my experience, whenever I feel like far from God or like apart from Him or I can't get near Him, it's because there's things in my life that shouldn't be in my life, and that's when you need to start sacrificing things to get closer to Him, because there are things in this world, worldly things, that will keep you apart from Christ, and that's where He's asking you to do your part, to sacrifice certain things. Because you love Him and you want to get close to Him, you know? You have to meet Him there. You know, that's...
All right, yeah.
He is pursuing you, but you have to, like...
Yeah,
and the part where you said that you feel like He needs to come down to you, think about it, He already came down from heaven. That's what Jesus is. He came down from heaven because He knew that we couldn't get to Him.
All right, and I always feel like the part that God leaves up to us to work out, I feel like... That's where it comes with that same understanding. Everything goes through that filter. I feel like, God, you really wasn't serious if you left any part up to me. Then I feel like you really wasn't serious in doing it.
He left us a helper.
But then you would be robotic. If He would if He would come and make you do everything that He says, then you are a robot.
Yeah.
But he gives us choice. He says, you know, I present to you today life and death. Choose life. We have to make a choice, and it's like we have to choose certain things. Otherwise, I mean, I understand what you're saying. Sometimes we wish to God, you say, this is what you want me to be, so just make me that. But then that would make us robotic. That would take away our free will and our choice to be made to do those things.
To be
instead of desire to do them or work toward to do those things. In the area of sacrifice, even after the promise, God did not make Abraham go sacrifice Isaac or take Isaac up there. Isaac went to in obeying as far, but that was a choice that Abraham had to make in order to do that. And so I the fact that he chose to obey said was such a demonstration to God of his faith in him. And we have to choose, and sometimes we think it's real hard, and I shouldn't say we think. It is hard sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sacrifice is not easy.
Mm-hmm.
It's not easy. It is hard. Something has to die.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like he was asking his son to die. It's hard. And I believe that God will help us, but with the helper to do those things. But at the same time, it's choice. But what you're dealing with also is what you said—the filters. You almost answered your own question with how, in this regard of how come you feel is still dealing this way. You said you're dealing with filters from 15 and 16 year old things that you have perceived or conceived in your mind. Everything goes through those filters, even your ability to choose. Or your ability to have the strength to sacrifice goes through the filter of that.
Yeah.
And maybe the filters is what you need to ask God to help you with.
Mm-hmm.
So that you will be able to hear and to hear. Because, I mean, even in Matthew, he said, blessed are those who hear and understand.
Mm-hmm.
sometimes we hear, but we fail to fully understand or comprehend because of other things, perceptions or stuff that has happened or what goes on.
The issue of your salvation is not anything that you can earn. All right,
cool.
The issue of your relationship is between you choosing to do what God says to do. He's not going to make you do it, kid.
All right, well, we've had this conversation. Me and God, I don't know if you're listening, but I pray.
Listening. But, you're worth listening to. He made you. He wants to hear you.
Well, I talk to him a lot, but I keep it real. It's like what you're asking, I don't think I can do. And you know that. You know my history. You know how many times I've tried. You know how many times I've prayed. You know how many times I failed. You know all of my history. So you hear me when I say I can't. You don't have to come get me.
I'm a mother and I'm not God. I'm not God, but from a perspective of a mother, I've heard my sons tell me I've done this, I messed up, I can't do this, the instruction and things that I've given. But as a mother, I see their potential. I know what's in them, and God knows even more, and he keeps saying, but yes, you can.
And
but
I say,
yes,
but no,
you can.
So we
but the problem is you haven't come in.
You
got, because you got to come into
agreement.
And you know what, Keith, you're right. Because how can two walk together unless there's agreement? God is saying, yes, you can. And you're saying, no, I can't. Until you say, yes, I can, then you, the God sees you. He knows you. He made you. Who knows the heart of man but God? He knows that you can. You just don't know it yet, or you don't believe it yet because of all your failures or not successes before. Those things are speaking more loudly to you than God, and they're saying, no, you can't, because you messed up this time. You messed up that time. You messed up under this circumstance. You did this, and you did. And that's what's speaking to you, and God's saying, hear what I'm saying, because you are more than able. You are not defined. The goodness and the grace and the awesomeness of God is that all that maybe we have done doesn't restrict us or doesn't have to keep us from him and from doing that. And so and it's chained to your mind because God sees you past all your mess ups and the failures. God saw all of us past that. That's why he sent Jesus. Because how the people was jacked up, building altars and sacrificing and do sleeping with this thing and having this golden calf. And if I was God and I saw all that, I'm going to send my son for that? But no, he did. He's already demonstrated his ability to see past our mess ups and failures for hundreds and hundreds of years. You ain't even made 50. So when you get to be 200... then you tell me that God doesn't know that you are able and that there's still not forgiveness and there's still not him pushing saying, but yes, you can.
Amen.
Because you are more than able.
Way to put it.
And you need to know tonight how good God looks at you through totally different eyes than what you look at.
Yeah.
What you see as failure is not enough because of the situations and circumstances, they're defining your outlook of you, and God is not using those things to define you.
Yeah, the young ladies are passing out brownies. We're going to close. We're going to close. So, Ms. Tracy, would you do us the honor to close us in prayer?
That was great.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us to gather.
Yes.
And to talk and to chew and to come to understanding. Lord, I thank you that none of our times were wasted, that everything that happened tonight was discussed, from every question, from pastor starting to that, to even from Joseph's questions last week. I thank you, Lord, that you are bringing this in the midst of us, that we might have understanding, Lord God, but through it all, that we might look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. So I ask, Lord God, that you continue to be with us. Give us ears not only to hear, but that we would be those blessed ones that you talked about in Matthew 13, that hear and understand. Thank you for blessing us with understanding. Thank you for growing us in our faith. Thank you for loving us when we don't feel love. Thank you for giving us hope against all hope. Thank you for being a present help in the time of need. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who is a helper, who is our comforter and a counselor. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that forgives us and cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. And as we leave this place today, I ask that you give us traveling mercies till we to our homes, our destinations that we're going, and that you keep us, Lord God. Help us to remain close to you in the name of Jesus. And we pray for the people that are not here tonight. We pray for all the members and attenders of Life Community Church, whatever their situations and circumstances or things that may be going on in their life. Father, we pray for your intervention where intervention is needed. We pray for your peace where peace is needed. We pray for provision where provision is needed. We pray for help where help is needed, Lord God. Thank you for being with us and keeping all of us, for you are indeed a good God and worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.